Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. We'll be looking at the first 25 verses. This is God's word. Saul agreed with putting him to death. That is Stephen. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and amazed the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest, and they said, "This man is called the great power of God." They were attentive to him because he had amazed them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. After they went down there, they prayed for them so the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, because he had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter told him, "May your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord, that if possible, your heart's intent may be forgiven. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness." "Pray to the Lord for me," Simon replied, "so that nothing you have said may happen to me." So, after they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, "Wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What did it take to get the church to really begin to do that? It took persecution. Things had to get really difficult. And who was the big instrument of that persecution here in Acts chapter 8? A man named Saul. Saul, who will become the main person whose life we follow throughout this book of Acts. Saul, who himself will become a new creature in Christ. But the chapter begins with him in agreement that Stephen should be killed. Saul agreed with putting him to death. And on that day, they not only lost Stephen, but a great persecution, a severe persecution, broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And so what happened? Well, the church went out. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem where it was tough. It's going to be costly. They're going to suffer. But most of the people from the church in Jerusalem didn't stay. I mean, they weren't safe in their homes. Their homes were being raided by Saul. Saul was coming from house to house and dragging people out. That's what it says, and that's a good translation of the word. He dragged people out of their houses, men and women. People were not safe at home. That's a scary thing. And so they just left town. They said, okay, we're moving. And they went into the surrounding area throughout Judea and into Samaria. Now, Samaria was a region that had been part of the northern kingdom. And the people who lived there, for the most part, were not pure Jewish blood. They were a combination of Jew and Gentile that had intermarried. The Jews despised them, and frankly, they despised the Jews as well. This was an intense racial bigotry, and racial bigotry, unfortunately, is not a new thing. It goes way, way back, and it's all over the world. Tribes who can't stand each other, and sadly, it's a picture of the evil in the human heart, because ultimately we are one race, and that's the human race. But they went into Samaria, and one of the ones who went is Philip. Now, if you look back at the choice of the first deacons, we said that all of them had Hellenistic names. The first one who's listed was Stephen. And we know what happened with him. His story is immediately told. God was using him in a wonderful way, and he ended up being killed for his faith. The second deacon who was listed is Philip. And here we get a bit of his story. I would like to suggest to you that the other deacons were not do-nothing deacons. It's just we don't have their story. The list begins to go down through the deacons, and it gets through Stephen, and it gets through Philip. And then it moves into the story of Saul. But believe me, even in the book of Acts, it's made clear that there's a lot more going on. And today, you and I may hear about what God is doing here, and what God is doing there, and what God is doing over there. But all of that, as thrilling as some of those stories are, is just a tiny glimpse of what God is actually doing all over the world, working through people whose names we don't know, working among people that we don't know, but one day we will, because we're going to be together in the Father's house.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit PastorWood.org today. That's PastorWood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out
Philip
his hand.
Was one of the ones, one of the deacons in the church in Jerusalem. And he went out from there. And as they went, notice verse 4, so those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria. He is an example of verse 4. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs that he was performing. The signs that he was performing, even though he was not an apostle, were the same signs performed by the apostles. Demons were cast out of people, and it was very dramatic. These were people that the folks there in Samaria knew. They'd seen them. They'd seen their problem. And lo and behold, they're getting healed. And so that's impressive. Would you find that impressive? Most of us have seen very little of that in our lifetime. Most of us have also seen very little of dramatic exorcisms. Well, let me suggest a few options as to why that might be the case. Option number one, this just isn't true. This is make-believe. This is myth. Didn't happen, okay? That's what some people think. They think all these stories about miracles, that just can't be right. Why? Well, because I've never seen a miracle. Okay, so you're really the judge of all things, and your experience is what the rest of us are to live by. I guess we ought to worship you because you're God, right? The idea that this is not true, you can reject. This is God's word. It is true. Okay, so God used to do stuff like that, but he doesn't do stuff like that anymore. That's another possibility. Okay, back in Bible times, God did stuff like that. Demons were cast out, people got healed, but God doesn't do that anymore. I can understand why you might guess that, but that's actually not true either, because God is still doing this kind of thing in various places today, and he has down through history. There are a lot of people who, because they haven't experienced it, don't believe that, but it happens to be true. God does still heal miraculously, instantaneously, and in a way that is empirically verifiable. Okay, but if that's the case, why don't we see more of that ourselves? I'm so glad you asked that question. I want to suggest two reasons why we are less inclined to see this sort of thing. Reason number one is that God is sovereign. He does it where and when he chooses. Okay? Well, that's kind of a cop-out. No, really not. That's consistent with Scripture. If you look, the deacons weren't doing this sort of thing until after they were tasked with the spread of the gospel. In this environment, it was important that people recognize that Jesus is alive. And the way God chose to demonstrate that was by having those who trusted Jesus do the things that Jesus did. Okay, I can kind of see that, but why wouldn't we need that today? Well, maybe we do need that today, but there's another ingredient that we see in the New Testament that we don't see a lot of today, and that is faith. People in the New Testament believed in demons. They believed in people being set free from demons, and they believed that there was a spiritual component to many illnesses and that God could heal. For all intents and purposes, most evangelical Christians in America today are naturalists. If something's wrong with us, we think in purely physical terms, maybe psychological terms, seldom spiritual terms. And when it comes to the demonic? Well, theoretically, we're willing to accept that. But if we encounter something that is demonic, we tend to say it's psychological or chemical. We don't consider seriously the reality of the demonic. I asked a well-known published author who was supposed to be a Christian psychiatrist from New York City if he ever considered the possibility that some of his clients might be suffering as a result of demonic involvement. And he said, no, I don't consider that. And I said, under what circumstances would you consider that possibility? He said, well, I would consider that possible if there was no physiological or psychological explanation for the person's problem. I said, as you look at the New Testament and the various people who are described as demoniacs in the New Testament, are there any cases that you would not have a physical or psychological diagnosis for? He paused a moment and he said, no, not really. And I said, well, let's take one in particular, Mark chapter 5, the man who lived among the tombs. There are actually two of them, but in Mark 5, it's described in terms of one. I said, that man who lived among the tombs, you know the description, screaming, refusing to wear clothes, breaking chains, cutting himself with stones, instability of schedule. Do you have a diagnosis? He said, yes, clearly a paranoid schizophrenic. And I said, well, Jesus treated it as a demon and cast the demons out of him. Do you believe Jesus was right? He said, well, I'd be in trouble if I said no. I said, yes, you would. And he said, well, yes, I believe that Jesus was right. And I said, so this Thursday in New York City, if somebody brings you a person who is just amazingly like the guy in Mark 5, would you consider the possibility that it's demonic? He said, no, I would not. I said, why? He said, because I've been trained in what to do with a paranoid schizophrenic. I have no idea what to do with a demon. Well, that's the truth. And I think that's why we don't see more deliverance today, is because when we encounter things that are, in fact, supernatural, we are naturalists. And we try desperately to come up, even if we can't fix it, we can diagnose it. We can say, oh, this is that. And so we treat things in a way that doesn't invite the intervention of Almighty God. Pastor, are you saying that basically it's all demons? That's what's causing this crazy behavior and the physical ailments people have? No, I'm not saying all of it is. I'm saying some of it is. And we tend to rule that out. Now, does God ever literally, physically heal somebody who has been crippled or who has been medically diagnosed with some other serious problem? You better believe he does. Does God answer prayer? Yes, just not always the way that we want. God doesn't always do things when we want. God gave a miracle baby to Abraham and Sarah. But how many decades did they have to wait for that? You and I pray, and if we don't see it happen within the week, we're like, okay, well, I guess the answer is no. It's just clearly not going to happen. There's no point in continuing to cry out to God because clearly the Lord is not choosing to do that. All I'm telling you is this. In this story, these people saw a mighty display of God's power in the context of two other key ingredients. One was persecution. They were being persecuted, and in many cases today, that's where God chooses to show his power in a supernatural way. Because in the midst of persecution, he reassures his people, I am here. I'm in control. Not stopping the persecution, but drawing people to himself. And that was the second thing. God was manifesting faith in the hearts of people who were being drawn to trust him. And those two things Persecution and faith are key to this passage. Now, all these miracles are happening, and there's great joy in that city. A man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery, and he had amazed the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. He was called the great power of God. When Philip was being used by God as an evangelist, and these miracles were happening through him, even Simon himself believed. And after he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere and was amazed as he observed the signs and great miracles that were performed. The church back in Jerusalem, the apostles back in Jerusalem, heard about this, and they said, we better send a couple of the apostles down there to see what's really going on and verify that this is real. And when they go there, God has sovereignly chosen to withhold the outpouring of the Holy Spirit until the apostles show up. And when they lay their hands on these folks, it says the Holy Spirit fell upon them. That is, he came down in power. It's a little like trying to catch a grand piano from the fifth floor. Okay? This is this powerful, overwhelming Pentecost experience. Well, I thought Pentecost happened on the day of Pentecost, and we don't need for that to keep happening. We need to receive it by faith. But God in his sovereignty with these people wanted to manifest for them the authority of the apostles and manifest for the apostles the genuineness of the Samaritan believers that God had chosen to include them in the family, and that they were fully members just like the Jews who had been converted back in Jerusalem. So this was a huge deal, and something happened. It doesn't say they spoke in tongues, though that's a pretty obvious thing since that's what happened at Pentecost. And now something happened, and they saw that these people are just like us. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Simon says, I want to be able to do that. I'll pay you. The response to Simon is, may your silver be destroyed with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. What God is offering to people all around the world is something we could never afford to buy. But Simon doesn't understand and thinks that somehow he can leverage his earthly wealth in order to get spiritual power. That is not the way it works. And that's an insult to God to think such a thing. And so Peter gives a strong, strong rebuke. You have no part or share in this matter because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible your heart's intent may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by wickedness. Simon says, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Does not indicate that Simon really repented. We don't know his spiritual state long term. We simply know that it's possible for a person to profess faith, to be baptized, and to still have a hugely wicked heart. And the response to that is not to say, oh, well, what's important is that he was baptized. The response to that is to call on that person to repent. So, after they testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, preaching the good news in many villages of the Samaritans. What's happening? Exactly what Jesus said would happen after the Holy Spirit came upon them. The gospel is spreading. Jerusalem, Judea, the area right around Jerusalem, Samaria, and it's going to continue to spread around the world, even in this chapter. But we'll save that, God willing, for next time.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41abide. That's our toll-free number, 866-41abide. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org.